One more thing, or better yet, several more things. You'd expect that probably. But you know, there is value in repetition. Scripture is repetitive. Many of the Psalms that we read, they repeat themselves line by line, word for word. And then you'll move down a little bit farther in the passage, and you'll find as you move further in that passage that it's repetition again. A lot of the songs that we sing, we know them, and we know them well because we repeat them, because we're reminded of them. So in the music that we offer to God in worship is repetitive, as it should be. Scripture in many places is repetitive, as it should be. There's value in repeating things. And that's what I want to do for you in these coming weeks, is to just repeat some things, not for the sake of repetition, but because there's always that one more thing that I could have thought of or you could have thought of. There's always that one more time you could have done this or that. So let me just start by repeating a feeling that Marcy and I have down deep inside from both of us, and that is that we love you. We love you. You are our family. You have been on a journey with us for almost 29 years. You have helped us raise our kids. You have rejoiced with us. You have mourned with us in the death of family members, our parents. So we love you. We repeat that over and over again, and we mean it not for the sake of repetition, but because it is the truth. But there is a place in Scripture where it just jumps off the page just how important repetition really is. It's that little letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. We call it Philippians. It's four brief chapters. It is a book that's amazing in and of itself, but one of the main reasons is because it repeats the idea of joy over 20-something times in these four brief chapters. Repetition has value. But when we get to the third chapter, the first verse, this is what Paul says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. When Paul in chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, we expect what? We expect that to be the end. But instead, Paul keeps going. There's one more thing, or there are several one more things that he has yet to say. And it could well be that in those 43 verses that follow chapter 3, verse 1. I mean, we're not talking about finally, brothers and sisters, and then just a little bit later he concludes. He goes all the way through 20 more verses of chapter 3, and then he goes all the way through the 23 verses of chapter 4. It's almost like you would say, is the preacher ever going to finish his sermon? I know you've never thought that about me, but everybody else, probably so. We speakers, we preachers, teachers, we all have that time when we know it's time to conclude, but we just have one more thing. That's what Paul does in these concluding chapters of this letter. And what I want to do is just glance over briefly, not everything that he wanted to say, but some important reminders, some one more things that he wants us to know. Paul's personal testimony is part of it. Always in his letters, he focuses upon his own life, how God has led him, what God wants him to do. And in that third chapter, when you get down to chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul talks about his own personal experience. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Boy, I'm glad he didn't quit after chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, finally. I am so glad that he had this one more thing to say, because it has everything to do with our own lives. Notice that Paul pictures the Christian life as a race. He doesn't always talk about life in terms of a fast race or a foot race or a marathon or a dash. But in several passages he does, and this is one of them. There are many other places where he talks about the Christian life being a walk, to where it is one step at a time. But here, he uses that imagery. Think about it. It's the imagery of the track meet. And it's the closing event of that track meet. There have been many races already run, but this is the crowning event. This is what we called, when I was growing up, the 440, the 440-yard dash. Today, it's called the 400-meter. It is one circle around the field, one time. And you do it at full speed, as much as you possibly can give. You hear the gun sound, and the runners bunch up together. And when they get to that first turn, we notice that one is pushed to the side, and he stumbles, he trips, and he falls off the track. But immediately, he jumps back to his feet. And it's as though what just happened to him energizes him like an electric shock. And he presses on. And he ends up winning the race. That's what the movie, The Chariots of Fire, was all about, if you've ever seen it. The true story of the athlete, the runner, Eric Liddell, who put everything on the line, not only on the track field, but in his own personal life. He stood for what was right, no matter what the cost. Now, if I were in the place of that runner who fell and slipped off the track, if I'm honest, I probably would have to say I'd have given up. I would have been angry, perhaps. Maybe you would feel the same way. Maybe a runner inadvertently bumped into you and knocked you off course, but it doesn't matter. You're mad. You're mad at everything. And you allow that failure to keep you from envisioning what might have happened if you chose to get up and continue. That's what Paul's saying about his own walk with God, about his relationship to Jesus. What does he say about the past? He says, not that I'm forgetting the past, but I'm forgetting what it means to me. I am forgetting what it was in order, because it's settled, it's done, it's taken care of, and it's not going to hold me back any longer. Paul says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He's telling us what true maturity is. And in his mind, true maturity is knowing that you haven't arrived. That no matter where you are in life, no matter how many accomplishments you have managed to accomplish things and goals that have come true in your life, that there is never an opportunity for you and me to pull aside and stop, much less slow down and look over our shoulder. Paul's personal life, one more thing he wanted us to know, can energize us in the days to come, in the turning of a new page in the history of our church. He also has one more thing to say about working together. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we got to focus on these two verses, because there's a lot of name calling here. There's a lot of specifics that we don't know the whole story, but we need to understand. Euodia, Syntyche, two feminine names, two ladies, two members of the church at Philippi that had a disagreement of one kind or another. Paul says, I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Must have been something big enough to warrant Paul including it here in the fourth chapter as we read it. We don't know what the disagreement was. Could have been something huge. Could have been something as it normally is. It could have been something that started out as innocuous, as not that big a deal. And yet, you know how those things snowball at times. It could have been fed by statements that were not true. Gossip could have been spread by people who had their own agenda about where they wanted the church to go. We don't know, but we just know this, that Paul, though he is not taking sides, he doesn't say, I'm for Euodia or I'm for Syntyche. He champions reconciliation of these two ladies. He calls out true companion. We don't know who that was. Probably someone close to the situation. They knew who they were. And so Paul is urging his friends and a gentleman named Clement and some other members of the Philippian congregation to work toward helping heal the rift so that these people could get on with God's business, working together. Two leading ladies in the life of the church. Both were important. I don't know where it came from. I've tried to look it up and document it, where the quote originally started. It's had so many different interpretations. It's had so many repetitions in what I've read in Bible commentaries. But someone, somewhere along the way, centuries ago, put together three little phrases that we've talked about before. So it's another one more thing in my mind. And it's this, that when it comes to life in the church, in essential things, we need unity. In essentials, unity. Now, what does that mean? Well, folks, it means that there are some things, there are some aspects of the Christian life that are non-negotiable. When it comes to salvation, there is no other way, there is no other name but the Lord Jesus. So if there is an idea that in the life of the church we should teach or preach that there are other ways for salvation, that's not going to work. That's an essential. Call it essential in teaching, essential in doctrine, whatever you want to say. There are certain things where we have to have unity. And I think we've identified that. Not because it's just our church that's done it, but through the centuries, Baptist history in particular. Those who championed the great doctrines of priesthood of the believer, of every single one of us having direct access to God, of us having the opportunity to interpret the Bible as God's Spirit leads us. All those doctrines that once we are committed to Christ, we follow Him in believer's baptism. Not that it saves us or does anything for us, but it's a powerful symbol. All of those things, they're essential. We need unity. But in non-essentials, we need to grant freedom. Think about it. In non-essentials, and that means, that's not saying things that aren't important, but it's saying there are going to be some issues in life, some things that come out of God's Word, to where there are maybe, there's maybe more than one interpretation. There may be a different way to look at it. For some, it may be that a passage seems, maybe it's not literal in its interpretation, but maybe it's a figure of speech. There are many places where Jesus talked in powerful symbols, and we have to be careful. There'll be different ways to look at that. Different issues that are not essential in the sense that it's the difference in whether or not we're truly following Jesus. But it's those things where we give one another grace. Because one person may be led to view a passage or a certain ethical situation in one way, and someone else sees it differently. Probably the biggest glaring issue of this in Scripture is going to be the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. There are different ways to view those chapters and those symbols. And we need to grant one another freedom. But in everything, love. Everything. If it comes to a heated topic, We don't approach it to tear each other down. We don't approach it to be the ones who can beat our chest and say, I won. But we do everything that we do in love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, freedom. In everything, love. Those are words to live by. That happens in doctrine. It happens in practice and how we work together. Had a visit week before last with one of our church members. Came in, and as we talked, he said that he wanted to give a contribution to our building program, our indebtedness. In particular, our children preschool building that we've been fortunate to have operating in this year. Whereas, you know, last year during the pandemic, we had to shut everything down. But he said he wanted to give a donation of that. And I thought to myself, that's fine. And then he told me it was $200,000. And I said, I think we can handle that. I think I can manage that. I can count up to that much. $200,000 toward the debt on a building. And this is some of the comments he made. He says, I want to be a part of something that long after I'm gone is going to bear fruit for God's kingdom. And that's why I want it to go right on the debt. You know, we have a loan. We have a house payment on that facility now. And then he said this. He said, do you think other people in the church might want to do the same? And I was thinking, well, I don't have the means to do that. But basically it turned into an idea that maybe if we give ourselves several weeks, maybe we could see what we could do together as a church. We've got a $200,000 offering gift contribution going toward debt. What could we do together, the rest of us? And so I just wanted to say, how about this month of October? We got 5 Sundays, 5 weeks in this month. Why don't you pray in the coming days about what you could do? And let's make contributions that are sacrificial. Doesn't have to be all at once. It could be something you say, I'll pay it out over such and such a time. But let's see what we can do as we work together. There's another one more thing Paul has. It's in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. I call it being a Christian in a difficult place. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Okay, now these are the closing words of the letter. We skip over them, don't we? I mean, when you're beginning, you know, it's hello, Paul to the church at Philippi. We get past that. Then we get into the heart of it. And especially at the end, we kind of shut down because here he's saying grace and peace to you. I love you. All the people that are with me say hello. And I know that you're sending greetings, but we miss out something on something very important. Notice he says, saints, the believers that were around Paul, he's under house arrest in Rome. Scripture, the books of the Bible tell us. But he says, I send greetings, especially from the believers in Caesar's household. What does that mean? That means there were believers who were employed in Caesar's cabinet, in his organization of work. They were slaves, no doubt. But the gospel had reached them. And people were taking Christ as Savior and Lord. And they were living out their faith in one of the most dangerous places where they could be. In the household of the emperor of the known world who claimed to be a god himself. And yet, they're living out their faith. And they're raising their hand. And they're saying, Paul, send our greetings to your friends in Philippi. These are people that they could have been fired or worse because of their commitment. And I think it's a reminder that when Christianity is seen for what it truly is, and that is a relationship. Christianity is a relationship with the living Lord. And when you are living your life with Him and for Him, you can be a Christian even in the most difficult of places. Whoops, wait a minute. I left out the one that I really wanted to share with you. Will you hang with me a few more minutes? Okay, thank you. If you get up and leave, we're going to take your name and turn you in. Don't forget to rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Okay, we've heard this verse before. We've talked about it umpteen times, but it's still one more thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Notice Paul does not say, be happy. He says, be joyful. That brings us to, you know where we're coming from on this. Joy is based upon the eternal promises of God and built upon His character, His person, who He is. It does not depend upon circumstances. Happiness is the very opposite. Happiness depends upon the ups and downs of life. So you're going to be happy one instant. You're going to be unhappy perhaps the next. The problem is we allow joy to be monitored by our happiness level. We're happy, God's with us. We're unhappy, where did God go? Paul says, know the difference between joy and happiness. Paul says, he doesn't say rejoice in all things. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Consider the following. Harry Flanders grew up in our church. His family's still here. You know Marty. You know Donna. Her family have been around all these years. They were here when we came here. Our sons, Grayson and Harry, same age. We're supposed to have a wedding this afternoon for Harry and his fiancée, Sienna. We were going to have a rehearsal last night here, and then right after church today, we were going to a venue. You know, there are venues for weddings everywhere. It's one of those places, the Ranch of Love or something. I can't remember what the name it is. But anyway, we were going there for the wedding at 3 o'clock today. This past Wednesday, his fiancée, Sienna, had to be admitted to the hospital. And tests are being run. I'm not sure of all the details, but I do know this. Everything had to come to a stop. I talked with Harry yesterday. He's sitting up at the hospital waiting room. He's the only one who can go in for obvious reasons. And he says, I'm contacting all the vendors now and trying to work things out to reschedule. I mean, this is tough. I mean, we've known in these past couple of years that, you know, there was a time when a memorial funeral service, you could only have 10 people there and people were put off and all these things and weddings had to be canceled. I know, but this one, you know, I got a personal stake here in this one. And there's all manner of reasons to not be happy. I wrote him to say, hey, Harry, you know, I'm sorry this is happening, but whenever you need me, wherever you need me, I'll be there. We love that family. I also had a visit with another member of our church, Carl Lunsford. Carl's been around here. Carl's pushing 90, if not older than 90. His wife, Shirley. Dear folks, Carl manned this door many, many years as an usher. Well, past year, year and a half, they've been isolated like so many people have. But I got word and I called him on Friday and he said, Shirley's got COVID. Had to be admitted to the hospital. And he said, and preacher, I tested positive. I haven't. I said, well, you know, Carl, what can we do? He goes, we got a refrigerator full of food. He said, I just, you know, they won't let me in to see her. And I tried to stay all night in the parking lot and they wouldn't let me and had to come home. And in the midst of all that, almost as an aside, he said this. He said, you know, it's not been easy being cooped up like this. So every once in a while, I load her up into the car and we drive up to the top And he was talking about the top of the hill, the top of our parking lot, right up, right back here, the high point on the back parking lot. He said, I pull in there and we just turn the car facing the church, turn the motor off, and we remind ourselves how good God is. How good he's been to us. That's joy, my friends. One more thing. It can change a life. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to hear your word. Even though it's repeated, even though we think we've heard it, to hear it again. Because maybe, just maybe, it'll soak in today. And Father, I pray that we follow with steps of obedience. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You know what we do? We gather, we meet, we worship, and then we respond. That's the way God intends things to be. And so our method of responding can be one of several ways. It could be that you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. But the testimony of a man who just kept adding things on to the end of what he thought he needed to say, maybe that's what strikes right at your heart. That it is all about a relationship with Jesus. Not things you do or don't do in the life of the church. It's not putting faith in anything other than the person of Christ. If that's a decision you want to make, or we want to help you. So we're here. Perhaps you're here and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Profess your faith in him. That's an important step. No secret disciples in Scripture that I can find. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church to call your own, a place where you can grow, where you can connect, a place where you can discover more and more what God wants you to do in the days to come. Here we are. Joining our church is not a hard thing. It's a beginning. So we invite you to come if that's what you're wanting to do. If you feel God is leading you to connect with our fellowship, the First Baptist Church of Louisville, we ask you to step out and make that choice. And for many of us, we may get in the rut of, oh, it's just one more thing. I've heard that before, been there, done that. Well, especially in Paul's life, I mean, he got toward the end, thought he was done, but found out he had two more chapters to go. And those two more chapters make all the difference in the world. So how will that change your life? How will it direct your steps? How will it cause you to speak differently and respond differently? God will tell you. And the challenge is to walk out changed. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand. As we stand and sing, we ask you to respond as God leads.